Well, amen. It's not just about barbecues and a day off from work. It's about remembering those who have done so much that we might live free and worship our God. You know, one of the things that I had a professor at seminary. He was actually a chaplain, and he used to say to us that there's really only two people that are ever willing to die for you and for your freedom. He said, that's the U.S. soldier and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Memorial Day, I hope that you will remember all of those who are overseas and serving in hostile places around the world, as well as those whose families are grieving the loss of loved ones. So while you're having fun time and family time, don't forget to pray for those who serve so well. We are in the book of John. One of the things that as I thought through this Sunday's message and Memorial Day and being reminded of those whose sacrifice makes it possible for us to live the way we do, I was thinking about the Lord Jesus and I was thinking about His sacrifice. And so this morning's message is entitled, Heaven, the Final Destination. Heaven, the final destination. And I've got a question mark after that. Those of you who are wondering where the slides are, it's because Pam's father passed away this past week and she had to go to Florida. So we weren't able to get everything electronically put together for us this morning. But the question mark is appropriate because heaven is a final destination, but it's not an absolute destination for everyone. A few years ago, a famous television show began with these famous words, space, the final frontier. And those of you who are Trekkers recognize the introduction to the TV show Star Trek. But with all deference to William Shatner as Captain Kirk, I believe that what I'm talking about this morning is the real final frontier. What happens after this life is over? It's an amazing reality that everyone thinks that they're going to heaven. It's not uncommon to hear someone say in a discussion that if so-and-so is going to heaven, then I know I'm going to make it there as well. No matter what they believe, no matter how they live, no matter what their understanding or lack of understanding about God is, people all think that they're going to heaven. This morning I want to examine from the Word of God as to whether that belief is justified. Thus the title of the message, Heaven, the Final Destination. I want us to look at heaven and I want us to ask the question, is it the final destination for us, for me? First thing I want you to notice is found in verse 3 of chapter 14, and it's this, that heaven is a definitive place. It is a place. Look at verse 3, and the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There are three characteristics of this place called heaven. I want us to forever get out of our mind the Renaissance painters of little cherubic babies floating around on clouds with harps and little wings. I understand that, you know, the whole idea of heaven being a place of innocence, I understand why they painted that, but it's caused all kinds of problems. By the way, just so you know, when you die and go to heaven, you don't become an angel. It's one of the strangest things. People think, well, I'm going to become an angel when I get to heaven. No, you're not. But this place called heaven is a very specific place. It has some very specific characteristics. And if you turn to the book of Revelation, I'll share them with you. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that this place is a place of great beauty. It's a place of great beauty. Now that makes perfect sense when you realize that God is a great artist. God is a great creator, a great artist. You look at all of creation and you see the beauty of creation. You are reminded of a God who likes beauty. Now, I want you to understand that. How many of you ladies like flowers in your gardens? Raise your hand. I like flowers. That is a testimony to God's creativity. He made weeds so pretty that you would plant them. Because that's all flowers are. They're just weeds. that look good. And so it's even the weeds in God's creation are beautiful. So it would make perfect sense that the place that God creates for his presence and for the presence of his people would be a place of great beauty. Look at how the book of Revelation describes it in chapter 4. John's receiving these revelations. Revelation from God. And in verse 2 it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. That is bright red. And there was a rain, and there was an appearance of a rainbow around the throne. Its appearance was like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw, 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes with crowns of gold on their head. And the throne preceded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne were four living creatures who do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The text reminds us that heaven is a place of great beauty. And one of the things that the beauty of heaven does, it reflects light. All of these beautiful descriptions have the capacity to reflect light. Well, that makes perfect sense. Light in the Bible is a description of the glory of God. And so heaven is a place where the glory of God is continually manifested everywhere and in everything, where God's character and being is on display for all to see and to recognize. And so those things which we value upon this earth in heaven, they are merely things that reflect the greatest value in heaven, which is not the emerald throne, it's not the crystal sea, it's not the rainbows around the throne, or the streets of gold, or the gates of pearl. The most beautiful thing in heaven is God himself. And so heaven is a place filled with great beauty because it's filled with the presence of the glory of God. Secondly, according to Revelation chapter 22, it is a place of great blessing. It is a place of great blessing. Take your Bibles if you have it. Turn to Revelation 22. I'm moving there with you. Take me a while to get there, but I shall. Look at Revelation 22, verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What does the scripture tell us? It tells us heaven is a place of great blessing. The curse is removed. As wonderful as this life can be, this is a life that is cursed. How do we know that? Because there's death. One of the first realities of the curse was that death entered into the world. And one of the hardest parts about living in this world is saying goodbye to people that we love. It's watching videos and being reminded that we live in a world where evil takes form. Sometimes it must be opposed militarily. And young men sacrifice and young women sacrifice their very lives to put an end to that kind of reality. This is a fallen, sinful world, and no matter how good it is not perfect. And yet the scripture says when we arrive at the throne room of heaven, we arrive into heaven itself, the curse is removed. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. There's no more sickness. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more distance between the people of God and God. Right now, we follow God by faith. We do not see him. But notice the scripture says that God will, the throne is in the midst of it, in the midst of them. He is there, and we shall serve him. And he says, I love what it says, that they shall reign. That is, God's people shall reign with him forever and ever and ever. It's a place of great blessing. It's a place of great beauty, but it's also a place of great transformation. Turn back one chapter to Revelation 21 and hear these words. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. I shared this in the first chapter, and I love it. You just got to love how God is encouraging even the person who's writing this book. Where is John when he receives this vision? He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in the middle of a rock quarry out in the Mediterranean. He's cut off from everyone and everything he loves except God himself. He's in basically a prison working in a rock quarry. And that sea around that island represented the fact that he was cut off from everything and everyone that he loved. And so one of the first things that God reveals to John is in the heavens, new heavens and the new earth, there's no more sea. You know, John was sitting going, yes! No more sea! See, I'm not a big water fan. Some of you may be real big sun and surf. I lived in Florida for 9 years, and I can count on both hands the number of times I went to the beach. Just not a big sand and surf kind of person. But here's John. Well, there's no more separation. Nothing keeping me from my loved ones. Again, I digress. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Love what it says. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he said, I will make all things new. It is a place of great transformation. You know, this is so funny to me. Growing up, I've never had a problem with wearing glasses. And I'm so not used to wearing them that I leave them every place. And so we were getting ready to do the welcome time, and I realized I'd left my glasses down in my office. And I can't see. The print's too tiny. I now know that as I'm getting older, things are wearing out. Things I used to think I could, you know, take for granted, it's wearing out. You know, one of the great things about heaven is all things are made anew, and nothing wears out in heaven. Just imagine you can buy one suit and it always be in style and it never wears out. That is great, isn't it? All things, but the most important thing is that we're made anew. We're transformed. We who are his people will see him face to face, and old things will pass away and new things will come, and will be what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. It has not yet appeared, beloved, what we shall be, but this thing we do know, that when he appears, we shall be like him. And when we arrive at heaven, we will look like the Son of God. Our character will reflect the Lamb of God. We will not any longer have a sin nature that we must overcome. It will be eradicated. We will be able to worship in the beauty of holiness, and we will desire those things that God desires, and we will love unconditionally those things that God loves, and there will be no hint of selfish motive, no hint of the idea of me being more important than anything else. It is a place of great transformation. Oh, I cannot wait. I cannot wait to get to heaven. And once for all eternity, not have to worry about whether or not I could fail God again. I don't know if it bothers you, but one of the things that bothers me more than anything is that I'll live long enough, like so many of the kings of Israel, that I might live long enough to bring shame to the name of God. It bothers me. I spend time with the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't ever want to bring reproach to your name. I want to live so as when I get to heaven that I can hear well done. And I can't wait till I get there, because when I get there, I don't have to worry anymore about it. Do you worry about stuff like that? You say, well, no, I don't worry about stuff like that. Well, we should. Well, you say, well, worry's a sin. Okay, don't be anxious for it. Don't be anxious for anything. But understand this, is that as long as you live in this world, you have a fallen nature that at any moment has the capacity to cause you to sin against your God. And I can't wait until that day when the former things have passed away and I no longer have to worry about that part of my life. John Bunyan, the great pilgrim, and he wrote the great book, Pilgrim's Progress, the Puritan pastor and Baptist preacher, talked to his congregation. He said, the great thing about walking with Jesus is this: you get to walk with him all of your life, and then when this life is done, you get to go and see him for yourself. It's a place of great transformation. So heaven is a place, but heaven is also about people. Heaven is also about people. Look at verses 1 through 6 in John 14 again. John 14, verses 1 through 6. We'll get there in a second. It just takes a while. John 14, again, looking at verses 1 and 6, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then verse 6, again, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are three characteristics about the people who are in heaven. Three characteristics that are true of everyone who's in heaven. Number one, heaven is filled with believers. Heaven is filled with believers. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you believe in God. What is he hearkening back to? Remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to his followers who are of a Jewish heritage. And when a Jew heard the phrase, you believe in God, what did they think? They would have thought of the Shema Israel. Behold, Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Jesus said, you believe in the covenant-keeping God of our fathers, but because you believe in him, then believe also in me. Why? Because I and the Father are one. Because I am the way to that bridges the distance between that God, the Father, and fallen humanity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You will not enter into heaven as an unbeliever. There is no such thing as once you die and you stand before St. Pete, you say, well, I think I'll make that decision now. Heaven is filled with believers. God pulls no one kicking and screaming into the heavenly throne room. We go as those who have believed in this life and consummate that belief in the life which is to come. Heaven is filled with believers. There is no accessing God apart from the Father, apart from the Son. There is no getting to heaven as an agnostic or as a doubter or as someone who thinks that, you know, they're on the right road. I want to tell you something that would make Oprah upset. All roads don't lead to the same place. You know, I use this illustration, and we'll look at this more in the next one, but you know, there's really only one way to get to my house. No matter where you start, if you're going to get to my house, there's only one way to get there. You can't go to Huber Heights and arrive at Ron's house, because Ron doesn't live in Huber Heights. Ron lives in Fairborn. There's only one way to get to my house. Jesus says, heaven is filled with believers. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that belief will allow you to access the Father. Secondly, heaven is filled with overcomers. Heaven is filled with overcomers. I'm just going to read you a couple of passages. You don't have to turn there. In Revelation chapter 2, you'll see these words in verse 7. Got to get my eyeballs back on now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Again in verse 11, chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, you will see that same reality over and over and over again. The one who overcomes, the one who overcomes. Another place in the Gospels, you say the one who perseveres, the one who overcomes this life, the one who does not put his hand to the plow and then let go and turn away, the one who isn't emotionally connected to God but has never personally committed his life to God, one who has overcome the sinful life of this world by the power of Jesus Christ. He who overcomes will enter into the heavens. Nothing is more contrary to the truth of Scripture than someone who claims to have a heavenly hope and yet lives a worldly and yet lives with a worldly heart. To say, I'm on my way to heaven, but I care more about what's here. Say, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm more concerned about what's happening with my basketball team than I am about the things of God. I'm more concerned with making money than I am about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm more concerned about what people think of me than what God thinks about me. That is not the picture of someone whose heart is heaven-bound and heaven-devoted. That's the picture of someone who, like John says, has not yet overcome the world, but yet rather is part of it. Heaven is filled with overcomers, those whose hearts in this life cause them to live differently because of the grace demonstrated to them in Jesus Christ. Where is your heart this morning? Where are your affections? Are you like what Jesus, what Paul talks about Jesus when he says, keep seeking the things above where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? Or are you seeking as a matter of absolute priority in your life the things which John says will pass away in this world? Heaven's not filled with people who love this world. It is filled with people who loved the world which is to come so much that they overcame this world and their sinful fallen natures by the blood of the Lamb. Number three, heaven is filled with people who reflect the character of God. In 1 John verses 1 through 3, John talks about the reality of what it means to be a Christ follower. And he says, that which was from the beginning. Well, what was from the beginning? Well, he's hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, there was God and there was nothing else. And then God created the heavens and the earth. He says, that which was from the beginning, we've heard. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. That is thaumatzo. It was put on display. It was opened up before us. It was demonstrated. Spotlight was there. That life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, for truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Notice what John's saying. He says that there's a God, and He has manifested His life in this world, and we have seen it, and we have touched it, and we understand it, and we have fellowship with it, and we are reflecting in this world that life which is manifested to us in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Because if you read 1 John, John gives you at least 5, maybe more, tests to determine whether or not you're in the kingdom. The first one is the issue of sin. Are you overcoming sin? That's why John says that God is light and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. And so if you continually walk about in the darkness with a sinful heart and life, you have failed the first test of eternal life. Second one, this is going to scare some of us. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ like you love the Lord Jesus. He says, look, if you love Jesus, you're going to love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church. He loves his people. Do you love God's people? Do you care for those in the family of God? And this over and over again, these tests, why is he saying that? Because these tests reveal what character is central to your life. And that character that should be central to Christians is Christ's character. Amen. Someone said it this way, I've always loved this, you squeeze a grape, you get grape juice. You squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. You squeeze a Christian, you should get Jesus. If you don't, there's something flawed. One of my favorite sayings is a kind of a tongue twister. It says, faith that fizzles at the finish had a fatal flaw at the first. Faith that does not transform cannot save. That's what James says. Can that kind of faith save anyone? No. Faith that saves, faith that makes you heaven bound, transforms. It renews. It changes. It causes God to be manifest in your life. Which leads us to the third thing about heaven. It's a place filled with God's people, but the most important thing about heaven is that heaven is a person. Heaven is a person. Going back to John chapter 14, listen to these words again. The Lord Jesus speaking. Verses 2 through 4 and verse 6. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice these three truths about Jesus that he speaks. Number one, he speaks of heaven in personal terms. Notice the pronouns I, me, are littered throughout this context. In fact, if you understand the background of John 14, 1 through 6, it makes it even more personal. See, the King James translates this, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, beloved, that's a good translation as far as it goes, but in 21st century America, that's not a good translation. Because here's what we think of in mansions. We think of something that's big enough with enough acreage that we can keep everybody else away from us. That, you know, to borrow a quote, that we can build a wall and put a moat and alligators around it. We want our own mansion in heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In the ancient Near East, when a man proposed to a woman, he betrothed himself to his bride. There was usually a period of a year from the betrothal to the consummation, the wedding. And during that year, the groom would go to his father's house and build the extension for he and his bride to belong to the father's house, because the bride was coming into the father's family. And so at the end of that year, he would go and get his bride, and they would be married, and then he would bring her to the father's house. And that's why probably a better translation, in my father's house are many dwelling places. There are many places for us to be in the Father's presence because we are the bride of Christ. We are in the family. It is extremely personal. But notice this also. It's also exclusive. It's not only personal, it's exclusive. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the doctrine the world hates in Christianity. It does not hate Christianity for teaching that God is love. It does not hate Christianity for doing good works. It does not hate Christianity because Christians are bad people. It hates Christianity because of the exclusive reality that we claim in Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the construction is there is not even the possibility of someone coming to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know something. You may be a Hindu, and you may be a sincere Hindu, and you may follow all 6 million gods or however many there are in Hinduism, but there is no accessing the Father through the gods of Hinduism. There is no accessing the God of Islam. There's no accessing the God of the Bible through the religion of Islam. There's no accessing the God of the Bible through the religion of Buddhism. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through His Son. Why? Because His Son is the representation of the Father. The Son pays the price for our redemption so that in Him we might have life. And apart from Him, the Bible says it this way, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son is okay with God. It says he who has not the Son is, present tense, condemned already. See, Christianity, beloved, Rob Bell is wrong. We are exclusive. And anything that doesn't teach the exclusivity of the relationship of God the Father to this world through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not Christian. It's not Christian faith. It's not Christian belief. It is not the New Testament. Jesus is the exclusive, the only way. And you know, beloved, I don't get all excited about saying that. I'll take that back. I am excited about saying that, but there's nothing a part of me that says, you know, I'm glad everybody who doesn't know Jesus is going to spend eternity separated from God. I don't rejoice in that. But I rejoice in the fact that God has made the way that I don't have to spend eternity separated from Him. Jesus speaks of heaven in uniquely personal terms, in very exclusive terms, and in complete relational terms. Look, if you would, in verse 3. And since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, understand this. The most beautiful thing in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. The most gorgeous thing in heaven is the Lamb of God. And notice the intimate relationship. He says, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And because I'm going to prepare a place for you, because I love you, because you're my bride, I am going to come again and I'm going to receive my bride to myself. He's not going to send the angels. He's not going to send St. Pete or St. John or any of the apostles. He is coming for His bride personally, relationally. I belong to Him. I want you to know something. And every man can say amen. And by the way, I didn't mean anything bad about what I said about having too many wives. Solomon had too many wives. It's a bad thing. God wants one wife. Jesus was betrothed to one church. Not many church, one church. His body. But I can remember that moment in my wedding ceremony all those years ago when my future father-in-law placed into my hand my bride, and I escorted her up onto the platform. She was my bride. Oh yes, she was still daddy's little girl, but she was my bride. And yes, it is the Father of heaven who's going to place the bride into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday the Father's going to say, son, it's time. Go get your bride. And I don't think Jesus is going to tarry more than a nanosecond. I think he's going to hear it before there's any words, before the words are finished, he's on his way to bring us unto himself. And notice that phrase, so that, in order that, where I am, you may be also. See, he doesn't like being separated either. Some of you military families can appreciate that. When one of you goes on deployment, you do what you have to do, but you don't like the separation. The Lord Jesus returned to the Father in order for the Father's plan to be fulfilled. He sent the Holy Spirit, but he is in constant communication with his bride, reminding us, I am coming again. I am returning. You see, one of the most amazing things about that reality is this. Even Albert Einstein, in an interview in the Saturday Evening Post, was asked the question, you accept the historical existence of Jesus. And he said, unquestionably, no one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus in them. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Even the greatest mind of the 20th century, arguably, can agree that Jesus, literally in the Gospels, pulses on every page, and yet at the same time, never intimately come into a relationship with the person that the Bible talks about. Heaven is a person, and you must embrace the person of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be able to go to the heavenly home. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That tells me something. To the imprisoned, Jesus is the key to freedom's door, for he is the door of salvation. To the sick, Jesus is the great physician whose tree of life's leaves are for the healing of the nations. To the naked and the poor, Jesus is the lily of the valley who will adorn them more than all of Solomon's beautiful raiments. To those who are oppressed and attacked on all sides, Jesus is our advocate and redeemer from the curse. To those who are addicted, Jesus is a supplier of every need to break the curse of the bondage of addiction. To the debtor, Jesus is the payer of all debts, our earnest down payment on the heavenly home. To the lonely, Jesus is the comforter who has come, and when he returned to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to be like him. To those drowning in sorrow, Jesus is the anchor and the green pastures in which we can lie down. To those who are homeless, Jesus is the cornerstone to the dwelling place of God just over the hilltop. To the depressed, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who shines as the Rose of Sharon. To the educationally harassed, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the lost, Jesus is the North Star, the Bright Star, the Morning Star, and the Day Star, and the star to which all spiritual compasses must point if we wish to get to heaven. To the wanderer, Jesus is the way. To the dead, Jesus is the life. To the seeker, Jesus is the truth. To those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he's the bread of life. Or if you will, if you're Jewish, the bagel of the day. To the thirsty, Jesus is that cup of heaven, the vine that turns the bitterness of life's troubled waters into the wine of his presence. Jesus is all of the above to all of the above, but to the world, everyone, everywhere, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you would come to the Father, you must come through him. So we close with that question, heaven, the final destination? Is it your final destination? Because the Bible says that there is another destination, a destination that's far different from the heavenly destination. If heaven is the presence of the person of Jesus, hell will be the absence of the presence and person of the Lord Jesus. If heaven is all that your heart longs for, hell will be everything it rejects. The Bible says there are two eternal destinations. And the key to determining which one is the final destination is, what have you done with Jesus? as we stand around the room, I'm going to ask a question. Has there ever come a time in your life when you have knelt before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and acknowledged that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, that without Him you can do nothing, that there is no eternal life without the eternal Son, there is no heaven without Jesus, there is no hope in this life or in the life to come without Him being Lord and Master of your life? If you've never received the Lord Jesus this morning, you need to come and receive the one who said of Himself, "I am the life, eternal life. I have come," Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life, and that life more abundantly." If you've never met Him this morning, we would love to share with you how you can come to know Him. But I also know that for many of those folks who are on their way to heaven, they have stopped living for heaven. Heaven has become a destination out in the future somewhere. It's not something that's invading their life here and now. It's not something that reminds them that they're to live differently now because of whose they are and what they are. And maybe you've been walking the guilty distance and you'd have to say, "Lord, I know you as my Lord, but I have not been living the way you want me to live." Maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and ask God to forgive you, cleanse you of that way, and say, "Lord, give me a heart that longs for heaven so that it causes me to live differently here on earth." Maybe you're looking for a church home where you can be with other believers. Remember I said that heaven is filled with people who believe. Well, I want you to know something. You can get into practice for what it's going to be like in heaven with people who are on their way there here on earth, the church. If you've not found a church home and you feel like God's leading you here this morning, we invite you to come. We'd love to share with you how you can become a part of this fellowship. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. There's something going on in your life. You just want someone to come alongside of you and pray with you. We have a saying, if you're our guest, that no one prays at the altar alone. Holy Spirit will meet you there, and someone will pray with you while you're kneeling. What will be your answer today? Is heaven your final destination? Father and God, this is your invitation. In the name of Jesus, I extended and asked by the Spirit of God that you would bring about a transformation in our lives because of who He is. For those who've never accepted Him, Father, this morning, may it be a time of new birth, of eternal life coming to them. For those who've been walking the guilty distance, may it be a time of renewing, of rededication, recommitment to the things of God, and a transformation of that life direction, Lord. And bring to those to yourself whatever decisions they need to make. Or we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen, as we're singing.